Good to be together tonight. It's good to be out on this rainy week. I can't believe it's going to rain. It might rain through a wedding. Who knows? We might want to pack your umbrella. Or you can get praying about it and pray that rain away. So I'd like to have the Marinos come. They're going to be celebrating anniversary on Saturday. And we sure love and appreciate our staff that God's given us. And we like to take time and acknowledge that. And so Brother Charlie's going to lead us in singing Happy Anniversary. And then we'll give him this gift. Here you go, Miss Crystal.
Let's sing Happy Anniversary. Let's all stand as we get ready to sing. We're going to sing Victory in Jesus at 243. Hand over to the mic, Victory in Jesus.
I know the Lord knows glory, how safe we
Lord,
may be seated.
Right there. Some of you know, some of you may not, that Brother Potts' dad passed away Sunday afternoon. And I was visiting with him Sunday morning, and he said, "Preacher, I don't know if we'll be there tonight because about 3 o'clock we're going to get on FaceTime with Dad." And it turned out that they didn't make that appointment because at 3 o'clock his dad was passing away. And so pray for the Potts. They've gone ahead and headed to New York. They're there. You know, all the arrangements that go with that and coming in from out of town and then, you know, trying to get mom set up for when they do leave. They'll be back here somewhere around the 2nd of June. And so if you just pray for wisdom and strength and that his dad was a saved man, we praise God for that. But pray that his funeral would be honoring and glorifying to the Lord and used even to reach lives of those that are there. And it is an honor to be able to have Brother Jared come and preach for us. If you wouldn't mind coming, brother. I used to strongly wonder if he was worthy of our girl. And I've had the opportunity to spend some in-depth time with him and really grown to love this guy and love his stand on the Word of God and the things of God. And so I'm glad that he's going to be a part of our family. You're part of the family. And it really is an honor to be able to introduce him tonight and to have him preach for us. He's preached for us before, but probably never with such urgency as the hour that he is here tonight. So you bring us what God's laid on your heart.
Appreciate it.
I love you very
much, Pastor.
God bless you.
Appreciate it. Your Bibles, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's where we're going to be. And I did preach here before. And if anyone was here at that time, you'll know that I preached for like 10 minutes that night. 10 or 15 minutes. And I had my tablet with me. Didn't have the time difference changed over. And so I was so nervous. And I kept looking down at the time thinking, I'm going long. And I ended and it was like, I'd preached for 10 minutes. I felt embarrassed, but I'm sure everybody was excited that night. You guys all got to get an early dinner, but I appreciate, Pastor, this opportunity to share truth from God's Word with everyone tonight. 2 Corinthians 5 is where we're going to start in a moment. February 19th, 2016 is a date forever etched in my heart. I was a 17-year-old boy. Senior in high school, and at that time, basketball was everything to me. Sports pretty much encompassed every area of my life. I lived and breathed basketball. I played it year-round. Didn't play other sports, just devoted myself to basketball. And, of course, at that time, nothing else mattered. Any conversation that you had with me, no matter if basketball was in the conversation, it would come up. Somehow I'd try to tie in basketball with whatever was being said. I loved it. And on a Friday night of February 19th, it was in Geneseo, Illinois. And if anyone who's been in the Midwest, which you guys are in the Midwest, but near Chicago during a winter, you know, there's some brutal Friday nights. They're cold, snowy, ice. And that was one of those nights. It was cold. I was in the local gymnasium playing basketball with a few of my friends. And we're playing a full court game of basketball. I was enjoying life. I'm sure I was winning because I hated to lose. So I think I was winning. And I remember I was so into the game and I wasn't aware of what else was going on that night. And finally, one of my friends, he got me on the side. He's like, hey, Jared, you got to stop the game. He stopped the entire game. And of course, I was upset. I wanted to play basketball. And he said, Jared, stop what you're doing. Check your phone. The people are trying to get a hold of you. Reluctantly, I went to my backpack and got my phone out, and I saw so many missed calls, so many texts. People were trying to reach me. They've been trying to reach me for 30, 40 minutes. And so I called back my brother-in-law, Caleb, who was living with us at the time and in the area. And he said, Jared, I don't know what's going on, he said, but it doesn't look good. He said, it's your dad. Rush home. Of course, I did, and I raced home. Sped faster than I've ever driven, yet it seemed like an eternity. And I made it home just in time to see the ambulance leave, still uncertain what was going on. My dad was in great health as far as everyone knew at the time. And so we all rushed behind the ambulance to the hospital. I'll never forget that moment. As a 17-year-old boy who thought at the time that basketball was the only thing that mattered in life. And I remember sitting across from the doctor, still not knowing what was going on. And the doctor looking at me square in the eye and saying, Jared, I'm sorry, but your dad, he didn't make it. And in that moment, you know what didn't matter to me? What didn't matter to me in that moment was the score of the basketball game. What didn't matter was what I was going to be doing with my friends the next day and the plans that I had made and the fun that I was going to have or even the things that I thought my dad should have been doing differently at that time. The only thing that mattered in that moment was my relationship with my father. And there is coming a moment in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that for every Christian in this room will be the ultimate reality check. when we will all stand before the God that we say we love, and we will give an account. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is writing to believers, and he starts out with giving us a lot of hope. He says, our life here on earth, it's like a tabernacle. We're only here for a short time. Like, this world is not my home. My citizenship is in heaven. And that gives us that blessed hope toward the coming of Christ, because we will all, us that are alive and remain, will be caught up together with Him in glory. And the things that happen on earth right now, this is the worst that we'll ever have it. Because we'll be in heaven forever. No sickness, no pain, no more tears. Forever with Christ, ruling and reigning with Him. But there's a moment of time in between the vapor called life and eternity in heaven that is a moment that Paul lived for. It's a moment that John wrote about in his later life, the apostle whom Jesus loved. And he writes so much about this moment of time when we stand before Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul, he gives us a glimpse at this moment. He says in verse number 10, for we, that's Christians, me and you, anyone who's received Christ as your Savior, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now we got to answer some questions. Because every time you get into a passage of Scripture, it's not those who have the best answers or think they have the best answers that understand the truth that's there. It's those who ask the right questions. So if it's Christians, believers, because a few verses before, Paul says, hey, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, it's us that are saved, that have received Christ, who are heaven's our home. So he's talking to Christians. So why will there be judgment? And why will there be terror? And why will we give account for things done good and bad? Like, I thought Romans 8:1 was still in the Bible. I thought that there was now therefore no condemnation to those who were in Christ Jesus. And that is 100% true. We'll get into that. But why will there be judgment? What's the terror? And who are we standing before? Like, what's the big deal? I thought we're dead. Now we're going to be in heaven forever. Everyone's going to be with Christ. So really, it doesn't really matter what happens now, because we're all just going to be in heaven forever. But this moment is a very crucial moment in the life of every believer. And I want us to take a glimpse. And I want to ask this question. In light of this moment, I want you all to think of this question. What will matter on that day? What will matter? When we're face to face, when our face is finally made sight for the first time, what will matter? And if we're honest, some of the things that we think are going to matter, we'll see really won't make it through the fire. So who are we standing before? We got to get the picture, because sometimes we read over things like, yeah, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is who we're standing before, who we're going to be in the presence of, and that's Christ. The Bible says here in 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Verse 14, the Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. And I want to dive into this, because sometimes we think, man, I just don't have like a motivation for God. I don't have this love for Christ to motivate me. But the reality is, it's not a love for God. It's the love of God. Like, that He loves me. I love Him because He first loved me. So I want us to get this picture. We're standing before Christ. Who are we standing for? I want us to get this visual so we don't just read over it and think it's just another moment. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Amen. See, Jesus, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. Like, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he was God. Right. Yeah. Isaiah 6. Isaiah gets a glimpse when all the uncertainty that King Uzziah dies, and it's like, what's going to happen? Who's on the throne? And Isaiah sees this vision from God, and he sees the throne. He sees Jesus. Holy, holy, holy. Holy. He's so holy. He's so separate from sin. He's so separate from his creation because he's perfect. He's never sinned. He never will sin. He kept every law. He's perfect. He's holy. It's emphasized three times for such emphasis so we don't miss it. This is Jesus. And Colossians tells us, by him all things consist. All things were created by him and for him. Everything was created by Jesus, for him. It's all about Jesus. See, through the Old Testament, if you're like me, you see a lot of things like sacrifices being made. You see a lot of things like going through a high priest to get to God because the wrath of God was so crazy, so great. Like, you read about whole cities being wiped out. Like, women, children, are you kidding me? No, that's not the loving God. There's no way that wrath of God. But God is the giver and taker of life. And so he was so feared by people through the Bible. He was a holy God that you were afraid of. You knew how perfect he was, and you knew how sinful you were. And so what would happen? You would have to make sacrifices to atone that sin, these perfect lambs, because sin always has consequences. Sin has to have a penalty. God is a perfectly loving God, but he's also a perfectly just God. Meaning, he doesn't just sweep things under the rug and say, well, that's just kind of, you know, I don't want to be the bad guy here, so I'm just gonna let it slide. No, every sin is recorded. Every sin, because he's so holy, and so people would make sacrifices, these perfect, spotless lambs to atone that sin, to escape that wrath of God, to connect with that holy, righteous God. And then the high priests at the time, what was that about? Why do we read about all these priests and these mediators between God and man? It's because no person could go in the presence of God because he was so holy. No sinner could go into the Holy of Holies where the presence of God was, because if you did and you're unworthy, you'd be struck dead. These high priests, they would have these lists full of sins, of every sin that people would write down that they've committed, and on top of the sacrifices, and then once a year, the high priest would go in, and he would have to do everything right. He was cautious, he was so fearing of God, and why would the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies in representation of the people, and they would have on one side this rope and the other side these bells, because if the bell stopped ringing, people would start pulling them out, because nobody wanted to go into the Holy of Holies. Nobody wanted to be in the presence of God with sin, because God is so holy. That's Jesus we're talking about. Yeah. So perfect, so holy. But there's got to be a mediator. There's got to be some way that sinners can get to a holy and righteous God. But we've all sinned. But no matter how hard we try to keep the law, we keep breaking it. Yeah. Just read any page of Scripture. We fall over and over and over again, but there's got to be some type of hope for us to get to that God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself, Jesus, made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant. Like, for me, that's hard to even comprehend. Like, how could the king on his throne, holy, like, the king was the highest of the high. Even an earthly king, you didn't go before without kneeling and reverencing and respecting him, or you could literally just die from that. You could just be executed, let alone the King of Kings. And so what happened? That king didn't just enter his creation, but he humbled himself. He took upon him, out of all the forms he could have taken, the form of a servant. And then he becomes, behold, a virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Giving us hope, this Messiah, this mediator that we've all been waiting for, we've all been longing for, is finally coming. And what happens? Then he grows up and he goes to the temple with Simeon at 8 days old. And he's like, Simeon's like, behold, my eyes have seen thy salvation. This is Jesus. This is the one we've been waiting for. And then Jesus, he's 12 years old. He goes to his first bar mitzvah. He's going to the first Passover, an event all about him. That the religious people, the Jews, like all that, the whole week, it was all about making sacrifices in representation of the ultimate lamb. So they would finally stop having to make sacrifices. They would finally stop having to go through priests. They could finally have direct access because of this Jesus who was coming. But he came unto his own, and his own received him not. No one recognized Jesus as the Messiah that week. So Jesus was subject to his parents, went back home, and he kept every law. 613 laws, never broke one. Kept every custom, every tradition, was obedient, was humble, was a servant. And then, what happens? The great introduction that John the Baptist gives of this Jesus. He says, "Behold." Take notice. Don't miss this. The Lamb of God. One lamb who takes away the sin of the whole world?
Amen.
Like, imagine the audience thinking, no, that you got to be crazy, John. One lamb could take away the whole sin of all the world? Like, we don't have to write them down and give them to the priest? We don't have to make all these sacrifices for me and for my wife and my kids just to escape that wrath of God? One lamb? And he still rejected him? No, we're good. We're good keeping all these laws. We're good making all these sacrifices, and we're good writing down all of our sins and going through someone else. We don't really need to go directly to that God. We're good with tradition. Are you kidding? But what does Jesus do? He doesn't say, "You rejected me, I'll reject you." What does he do? He then gets in Gethsemane, and he sweats drops of blood, and he says, "Let this cup pass from me. I don't want the cross, the humanity that I'm in. I don't want this pain, this suffering." But he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And he becomes obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The King who's holy, 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 goes from the highest possible place to the lowest and worst possible death, because we could never do it. Only Jesus could bridge that gap, and he lived a life we could never live. He died the death that we deserved. He suffered physically, emotionally, spiritually, in every way for us. And then he didn't stay dead. The ground began to shake, and then the stone was rolled away, and then Jesus rises again in victory, while offering you and offering me hope.
Amen.
All we have to do is call upon Him. All we have to do is not a work, but to just trust that He's already finished the work. And now we have direct access. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points, He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us now therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. He bridged that gap. He became the ultimate high priest, the King. He did it all for us. And that is the gospel who we will now be standing before for the very first time. See, right now we're walking by faith, not by sight. And everything is us hearing. Right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we hear the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done for us. And then we call out, we by faith believe that Jesus did it for us, and we accept that payment for our sins. And then what do? Now in response, we tell people of the good news of Jesus so that they can do the same, but there's no sight. Because it's faith. If we saw, it wouldn't be faith. And even if we did see, many of us still wouldn't believe, because Jesus came and many rejected Him. But now in this moment, here in this passage, Paul's trying to show us, like, we will literally be standing before Christ. So in this moment, what will matter? We finally see the gospel face to face. We finally see Jesus, the King, the Lamb, our everything, who gave everything for us. What will matter? C.T. Studd said it best. Only one life will soon be passed. only what's done for Christ will last. In verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." That love we just talked about, the gospel. In verse 15, "that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." So if the condemnation, if that the condemnation, the penalty is not on us, it's on Christ, because he took everything on the cross. That wrath of God was taken on Jesus. So what will the judgment be? The judgment here is not a word meaning condemnation and penalty being taken on us, where judgment is simply a decision that's going to be made. Like what Jesus is going to do, the word appear, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's like him taking the curtain of our hearts and pulling it back. And not just seeing what we did. Because sometimes, here's what we do. We think, okay, God's going to judge us. He's going to make the decisions and the rewards that we have and how we rule and reign with him. He's going to make those decisions based on what we did. Because it says, by the works that we did. Right? Whether they be good or bad. Well, I'm in church Wednesday night. I'm a nursery worker. I sing like every other week. I sing in the choir. I serve as a greeter. I teach a Sunday school class. Surely Christ is pleased with me. But in 1 Corinthians 4... Paul shows us that it's not just what we do, it's the why behind it all. It's not just that you were serving, it's why you were serving. It's not just that you were in church, it's why did you go to church? Did you go to serve, to be seen, to hang out with friends, to keep a good name, or did you do it in response to everything Jesus has done for you? Only thing that will matter on that day is what was done to please Christ. And everything else done in this body that's not to please Christ would, hey, stubble. It's not going to make it through the fire. Doesn't matter what you did if it was done with the wrong motive. So I want to ask tonight, are your thoughts pleasing to Christ? Are your actions pleasing to Christ? Is the why, the motivation for waking up, the love of Christ that constrains you, that motivates you, that overwhelms you? Do you preach the gospel to yourself every day you wake up and say, that's my motivation, is because I'm going to stand before Christ? See, sometimes we ask the wrong questions. Pastor, sometimes we ask, and I'm guilty of this, especially through Bible college, we'll ask things like, well, if I do this, like in a moment of temptation or a moment of decision, we'll ask, if I do this, will God still love me? Yeah. Of course he will. God is love. Yeah. It's unconditional. That love motivates us. But what we should be asking is not, if I do this, will God still love me? Because the obvious answer in Scripture is yes. What we should be asking is, if I do this, will God be pleased with me? See, there's a distinct difference. Anyone in any relationship, so that's everybody in this room, anyone that has any relationships knows that somebody can love you unconditionally, but not be pleased with you. My mom is a mom of 7 children. I'm the youngest. And she loves me unconditionally. Even at my worst, I've made terrible decisions, and she still loves me. But in those moments of those terrible decisions and bad lifestyle, she was not pleased with me. In fact, she was hurt by my life. She would cry because of the things that I was doing. And the reality is this, that God is a personal God. Meaning, every moment of every day, my life and yours, he is either pleased with my life or he's hurt by my life. Does he love me? Yeah, of course. God is love. But is he pleased with you? And that's the only thing that's going to matter on this day, is that I live a life for me or for him. He says, let us not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. Like, knowing the gospel, knowing everything that Jesus is and that he did, how could we live for ourselves? Right. After knowing that I wasn't even created without him, let alone saved without him, let alone sustained without him. Everything is about Jesus. So this judgment, there is judgment, but it's not on us. See, that sin was taken on Jesus. Now I want us to get this, because what will the terror be? Verse 11 says, knowing the terror of the Lord. We got to get into that. Like, are we terrified that he's going to punish us? No. Because you guys are right for thinking Romans 8:1 is true. Knowing, therefore, there's now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're saved, you don't have to fear punishment for sin. But here's what you have to fear on that day. Is that every sin. See, Jesus, we sometimes forget there's a difference here. Jesus died once and for all. But did you know that Jesus is still hurt by sin? Every moment that we sin, every moment that we live for ourselves, every moment that we react in frustration, every moment that we say something that we know we shouldn't, it hurts the heart of God. Like, read Hosea. Like, he's hurt, he's grieved, his heart is turned within him at the sin, at the iniquity. Genesis 6, like, his heart is grieved. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grieve not, meaning we can grieve him. We can hurt him. So this terror is standing before Christ face to face and seeing the nail scars, seeing the side, seeing and realizing I did all of that to him. My sin, not the people next to me, because every one of us must stand before him. And we will be asked, we will stand before them. I really don't think there's a lot of debate, like, you know, what rewards will I get? How will I rule and reign with Christ? And I want to live for the kingdom, because that's what Jesus spoke the most about, was the kingdom of heaven. And the reality, as we talked about this, the reality is the only thing that will matter is not the kingdom, it's the king. Because everything done, it's like the moment you start loving somebody or doing something for what you get is the moment it stops being love. And the moment it stops being love is the moment that it all will burn up. It's all for the king. So when we stand before him, that terror, knowing that my sin, I continued in sin that grace may abound after all he did for me. And my fear is that some of us on that day, we will stand before Christ. And we will think to ourselves in terror, in hurt, in regret. We will think, I was too busy for him. I thought my life was so busy doing things for him that I couldn't spend any time with him. After all that he went through to bridge that gap and to tear the temple veil, and yet I didn't go before him boldly. Some of us will sit there with tears, because he will wipe tears from our eyes in this moment, and we'll say things like, I didn't think that gospel saving power of Jesus was strong enough, was powerful enough to break my shackles of addiction. I didn't think he was good enough. I loved my sin more than him. And that terror of the Lord. See, I'm afraid of hurting Erica because I love her. See, the terror, the hurt, is not doing something and then her punching me, even though it hurts when she punches me. The terror, the hurt, the fear. Because I love her, the fear is seeing the look on her face, is seeing the disappointment, is seeing the tears and seeing the hurt that you did that knowing that I hated it. You did that knowing that you didn't have to. You did that knowing that I'm everything you'll ever need. And that's the exact same thing with Christ, is that he's everything we need. And sometimes we live a life that's not pleasing to him. And in fact, it hurts him and it grieves him. And then we'll stand before Christ and we'll give an account. He'll open up the books. Did the life that I lived line up with the life he wanted me to live? Not a life that, well, yeah, I can do this and still, you know, give a track out here and there and do that and do this and God's got to be pleased with me. But never asking him directly, the priesthood of the believers, knowing that we have access, and asking, God, what do you want me to do? Like, Pastor, we were talking about that. Like, if somebody says, yeah, God wants me to do this and it's not contrary to Scripture, what else do you need? Like, why don't we ask that question? There was a pastor, and he was preaching at a big conference. And it was a lot of young adults, a lot of hype, a lot of excitement. And crazy week. And he got up to preach, and being wise, he could tell there was a lot of superficial hype and excitement, but it was just kind of about them. It wasn't really incredibly spiritual. And so he knew that. So he got up, and here's what he said. He got up, and the crowd was just ready to go crazy, and they're excited. And he said, "How many of you guys are having a good time this week?" And everybody went crazy. People were jumping up and screaming and probably throwing their Bibles. I don't know what they were just going. You could hear it in the mic. They're going crazy. And then he follows up with this question. He says, "How many of you guys think God is having a good time this week?" And the shouts and the screams started to lessen and lessen and lessen. And the reality sunk in that sometimes we can go through a church service. We can go through our life every day. And we cannot ask ourselves the most important question we could ever ask. Is if I was created for His pleasure, why am I not asking myself if He's pleased with what I'm doing? Why am I not asking Him if He's pleased with the heart behind my song? Why am I not asking Him if He's pleased? I can be at church serving, but if I'm ignoring people and being harsh to people that is the church, I'm missing it. Because if you love God, you'll love people. You love God, you'll love what He loves and hate what He hates. You'll love sinners, but you will hate sin because He hates it. You say, "You know what? I know I'm going to stand before Him. I know that's all that will matter. It's just what's done to please Him. How do I please Him?" Well, first, ask yourself the question, does this please Him? But practically, what can I do that pleases God? Like, does He give insight to what pleases Him? Yeah, He does. Verse 11, "Knowing therefore," so now that we know what's happening, that we will stand before Him, "knowing therefore the terror of the Lord," what happens? We persuade men. Verse 20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ." See, if you want to please God, tell people about Him. Right. You want to please Jesus who gave everything for you? Just start carrying a track with you. Say, "Well, I'm an introvert. I don't really like speaking." Yeah, same. I hate speaking. I hate talking to people. But what happens is when you start obeying, you start going against the justification, "Well, it's not my personality," and you step out in faith, all of a sudden His strength is made perfect in your weakness. And now you can go out and you don't have to say a word. Right. Hand somebody a tract. Leave it on someone's door. Leave it at the table at a restaurant. Tell people. See, if you love someone, you'll talk about them. If you love something, you'll talk about it. You love sports, you'll talk about it. You love politics. You love the media. You're going to talk about it. Right. You love your kids. You're going to talk about them. Some of you guys talk. I'm sure talk. If you're like people at my church, talk about your kids too much. Like my kid's an angel. My kid did this. My kid did that. He's better than your kid. We love them. We love them. So we talk about them. So if we love Christ, if the love of Christ constraineth us, we will then persuade men. We will then go out and tell people of the gospel. Right. See, revival, the result of revival is sharing the gospel, is preaching the gospel to others. When we experience revival, we preach the gospel to others. But revival is the result of preaching this gospel to ourselves. Realizing that Jesus did everything for me. And when I realize the love of Christ, I can't help but be motivated. I can't help but go out and say, why would I not share the love of Christ with everyone around me? What will matter on that day? Only what's done to please Christ. I want us to ask ourselves tonight the question that sometimes we're scared to ask is, what if God's not pleased with my life? What if my life has been hurting Him? It's not too late. It's not too late to get things right. Remember the gospel, the Jesus who broke that veil, who said, "Let us now therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, and the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Not that He's going to come punish you. How dare you hurt me? How dare you do this to me? He's crying. He's hurting. He's angry at your sin, but He's hurting because He loves you. And that sin separates you from Him. And that hurts Him. Because He doesn't want you to be separated from Him. He doesn't want you to continue in sin and not experience the victory that He has offered to you. So if that's you, I want you to evaluate. If your life is pleasing to Christ, maybe everything tonight, you're like, yeah, check, check, check my motives. Everything I do is pleasing to Christ. I'm telling people about Him. I'm ready for that day. Great. But for me, if I'm honest, I'm not completely ready for this moment. I want to live a life that's pleasing to Christ. I want to end with this. Sometimes, if you're like me, you ask yourself, okay, well, if there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, there's no penalty, we don't have to fear God doing something to me, then why should I obey Him? You guys ever asked that? Then why should I, like, what commands even really still apply? Technically, I don't have to because I'm saved. I'm going to go to heaven. Yeah, you don't have to please Him. You don't have to obey Him. Because, see, here's what happens. I came to this understanding through college because there are some teachers that students just cheat in their classes. Just to be honest, students will cheat in their classes because they won't get caught. They know the system. But there are other teachers that no one cheats in their classes. Not because they're scared of getting caught, but because they know that teacher loves them and invests so much in them. And they would die if they saw the disappointment on their face. See, God's commands, they're not demands. He gives us a choice. It's free will. Right. It's not love if it's not a free choice. So if they're not demands, then what are they? God's commands are not demands. They are invitations to please Him. Do I have to obey God? Do I have to obey His word? Can I just hear a message and walk away unchanged? Sure. Sure. But you'll stand before Him. And if you don't obey Him, you won't be pleased. If ye love me, keep my commandments. If you love God, if you want to please Him, tell people about Him. But also, just obey Him. Just do the things that you already know to do. Start applying a truth to your life that you hear every week, every Sunday. Start living. That's the one time success is mentioned in the Bible, is meditating on the Word and then observing to do it. Applying, living the Word of God in light of eternity. God will be pleased with you. Many of us, He's pleased with some of the things He's doing in our lives, but if we're honest, there are at least a couple things, a couple areas that we've never wanted to ask that scary question, because if we're honest, He's hurt by our sin. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for being a good God who loves us. God, You gave everything for us. You gave Your life on the cross. And the question is not, are You going to die for us? You died for us. The question is, will we live for You? And God, I ask if there's someone in here who You've spoken to, or the Spirit's tugging on their heart, and maybe for some, they haven't made a decision in a while. Lord, I pray that in the quietness of the moment, and as the song is being sung, that You would just take a moment, whether it's in your seat or coming forward, to say, God, I have not lived a life that's pleased You. Do I have to make a decision? No, but I want to because of everything You've done. How could I continue in sin and hurt the God I say I love? The invitation is open. The invitation to please Him. Do business with Him.
Thank you, Brother Jared. Real blessing and very thought-provoking. You know, very thought-provoking. I'd encourage you to meditate on this and mull it over for the rest of the week. It's good to be in the Lord's house. Because of our time, I would just encourage you to remember to pray for those on the prayer list that we have. Remember to pray for the Pottses. It was good to see Ralph here earlier tonight. He's, you know, trying to come to grips, battling diabetes and things like that. So pray for him. It's a big adjustment. It's good to see Nathan back. And we sure continue to pray for him that he can get separated from that oxygen. That'd be a blessing. I know that he would appreciate those prayers. And then just pray for one another. Pray for one another. It's good to be in the Lord's house tonight. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer. God bless you for being here. Look forward to being together again on Sunday. Doc, would you mind closing us in prayer tonight? Amen. Lord bless you.